Good morning. It's good to be with each and every one of you. Appreciate the presence of each one here today. And I appreciate this opportunity that you've given me this morning to stand before you and share a lesson from God's Word. And I hope that the lesson will be of encouragement to you this morning. Our text this morning is going to come from 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I encourage you to take your Bible and read along with me. We're going to begin in verse 1. Peter here is reminding these Christians and reminding us of things that they already know. He's going to remind us of some things that have happened in the past and some things that are going to happen in the future and some things about the nature of God. Important things. Things that we all ought to be mindful of and reminded of. The Apostle Peter, beginning in verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your mind, your sincere mind, by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that the day of the Lord, that with the day of the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? I've entitled the lesson this morning, "What Manner of Person Ought You to Be?" And I want to talk for just a moment about that word "ought." What kind of people ought you to be? We as human beings are the only creatures on earth that think about what ought to be. We ought to do this, we ought to do that. I don't believe there's any other creature on the planet that feels that sense of ought, that sense of duty. Animals, they instinctively go about their business, trying to survive, but they don't wonder about questions of morality. What ought to be? Only humans do that. Our conscience tells us that we ought not steal, that we ought not to mistreat one another, that we ought not to murder, that we ought not to lie. Where does that come from? It's something that makes us very different from any other creature. And it's something that the atheist has a very hard time explaining. Where does that come from? Even if we harden our heart and sear our conscience, even then, as we do that, something's telling us inside we ought not to do that. God has made us that way. Makes us very, very different from the animals. The writer in the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, says that God has set eternity in the heart of man. Man thinks about things like that. Deep things. Eternity. And a yearning for something more, something better. What we ought to do. And that's evidence for God. There is a God. He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. I have 4 points that I want to share with you in our text this morning as we consider Peter's question this morning. Since everything in this world, everything is going to be dissolved, and the great day of the Lord is coming, what manner of person ought I to be? Peter says first that we ought to be mindful of God's revelation in verse 2. He says, remember those things spoken by the holy prophets. That is, those things that are in our Old Testament that were written there for our instruction and for our learning. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 15 and verse 4, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. They encourage us. They give us hope. They instruct us. And they also warn us. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We see example after example, the children of Israel committing idolatry, committing sexual immorality. We see them grumbling and complaining. And we see how God punishes them for that. And we also see how God rewards and blesses those that remain faithful to Him. So we need to remember that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for us. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Peter says, we also need to remember those things that were spoken by the apostles in our New Testament. In this very same letter, in verse 16, chapter 1, Peter said, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus. Peter and the apostles spent a lot of time with Jesus. They heard Him. They saw Him. They touched Him. They handled Him with His hands. They knew Him best of all. He says in verse 19 there, and so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. We have that prophetic word made sure. The Old Testament was pointing to something better. But it was veiled. It was hard to see. But now, in the New Testament, we can see very clearly God's plan of redemption through His Son. And we can see what we ought to do. This same letter again in chapter 1 and verse 3, he says that God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, to the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. God's Word gives us everything we need in this life and in the life to come. And so Peter tells us that we need to remember these words that are in our New Testament as well and keep them in our mind and in our heart. Secondly, in our text, Peter says we ought to be aware that there are going to be scoffers. In verse 3, he says, in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. There are going to be scoffers that say, where is the promise of his coming? The Lord's not going to come. The Lord's not going to return. They'll scoff at that idea. And Peter's saying, don't let that surprise you. And don't let that shake your faith. Recall that there were scoffers in the city of Athens when the Apostle Paul preached about the resurrection and the coming of Christ. In Acts 17, in verse 30, when Paul said there in verse 30, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. They mocked at his message. They mocked at the resurrection of Christ and this day that God has fixed, that Christ is coming and the world will be judged. And Peter's saying, don't let that trouble you. Don't let that shake you. He goes on to say there in verse 5, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed. And the world was destroyed, being flooded with water. It should be evident that there is a God, that there is a creator. But he's saying some will not accept that. They will mock at that. The apostle Peter in Romans chapter 1 there in verse 20 said, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. There's just no excuse for that. No excuse for denying God in the creation. And Peter tells us that they'll scoff at the flood account in Genesis chapter 7, when the world was destroyed by a great global flood in the days of Noah because of the terrible wickedness of man. Genesis chapter 7, there in verse 11, says, the foundations of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened, and the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. All the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life died. Only Noah was left, together with those that were with him and the ark. You see, Peter would say, all things have not continued as they were from the beginning, because there was a great global catastrophic flood that changed the landscape, changed the world in a very, very big way. We need to remember that they scoffed at the preaching of Noah. They scoffed in his day, too, until the door was shut and the foundations of the deep burst open and the rains came down and covered the earth. Why did they do that in Noah's day? Why do they do that today? Peter tells us, he says there in verse 3, it is because they want to follow after their own lusts, their own desires. Peter says in verse 5 of our text, it is because, well, he says, it escapes their notice. If you're reading the New American Standard Bible, the Bible I'm using here, it escapes their notice. If you're reading from a New King James Bible, it says they willfully forget. They willfully forget. The King James Bible says they willingly are ignorant. In other words, it has something to do with man's will. They willingly forget. They are willingly ignorant. They want to do what they want to do. And they don't want to be accountable or restrained by God. They don't want to be restrained. So they scoff at these things. So don't be surprised at this. And don't let that trouble you. Don't let that shake you. These are not cleverly devised tales or fables, Peter would remind us. Third, Peter reminds us of two things about the nature of God. First, that God is timeless. God is eternal. Time has no meaning to him. In verse 8 of our text, Peter says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The psalmist said in Psalm 90 in verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Think about how long God took to bring Jesus into the world. From the time sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3 until Jesus came, how long did that take? To us, that took a long time. But to God, not very long. A day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day to God. Isaiah prophesied about Jesus in his day, about a suffering Savior. 700 years before Jesus came, he made that prophecy. That is a long time to us, but not to God. Yet to God, it is just like yesterday that he gave his only begotten Son. God is timeless. He tells us we also ought to remember that God is long-suffering in verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God is patient with those who have their heart hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. God is patient with those whose heart is so entangled in the affairs of this life that they have no time for him. He's still hoping that they will repent, not wishing that any should perish. God desires that all be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. And we ought to remember that God is that way. And finally, Peter tells us that we ought to be mindful of the judgment to come. That if we do not repent, we can exhaust his patience like they did in the days of Noah. this physical realm, the heavens and the earth, he says are going to be destroyed. There in 2 Peter 3 in verse 7. But the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This physical realm is going to pass away. And the ungodly are going to be surprised. They're going to be unprepared. And they're going to be condemned. Peter tells us that he's going to come as a thief. 2 Peter 3 there in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. The Apostle Paul said something very similar in 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 2. He said, the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you like a thief. I like that. I like verse 4. Because see, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he's conveyed us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We're not in darkness. So to sum up, Peter says, since all of these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? We ought to conduct ourselves as is fitting for those who would follow Jesus. Holy conduct and godliness. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, like the Holy One who called you, be holy in all your behavior. And we look forward to and we hasten his coming, because we look forward to that home in heaven that God has promised his faithful children when this life is over. We look forward to that home in heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is a beautiful, beautiful promise from God. So, there may be someone here today that's never obeyed the gospel. And maybe you have that sense of ought, that sense of what you ought to do. That is just what happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached the gospel on that day. It says that they were pierced to the heart, and they said, what shall we do about our sin? And Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. So we would encourage you to do that very same thing that they did. And to remember that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Or if there's someone here that has done that, but has not been living, as Peter says, in holy conduct and godliness, we would encourage you to correct that as well, whether you need to do that privately or whether you need to do that publicly. If we can be of assistance to anyone here this morning, we'd invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.